Well, hopefully everybody got enough turkey. If not, I've got some at my house. I also have some dressing. What's the difference between dressing and stuffing? It's the same thing, right? It's the way, it's where you grew up. Okay. Well, today we are looking at the believer's practice. We are continuing in the series of messages, Maturing in the Master. Peter is writing to the church, and he's explaining in his second letter to the church how Christians mature and what needs to take place in their lives. He would continue to write to them because he himself had been the perfect example of what not to do. In many ways, I'm kind of like Peter because I've walked in those shoes as well, as many of you have also walked in those shoes of not really doing the right thing at the right time or saying the wrong thing. I mean, I have found my size 12 many times planted right here in my mouth. It's embarrassing sometimes. I've had friends that call themselves friends, and when you do things that cause shame and reproach to come upon you and everyone around you, you soon find out who your friends are. Since we are in the Christmas season, it's not the holiday season, by the way. We don't need to be politically correct because our Savior hung on a cross and died that we would be able to have eternal life, and therefore we celebrate His birth at this time of year. We've looked at the believer's pardon and the believer's purpose. We've also looked at the believer's perception and power. We've looked at the believer's patience and purity. So today we look at the believer's practice. The word Philadelphia comes from two words. Phileo, which means love. There are several kinds of love. Phileo, Sturgio, Agapio. Those are different kinds of love. We know agapio as agape. And when you look at the second part of that word, Delphia, it comes from the Greek word delphi, meaning brother. So when you put those two words together, it is Philadelphia, it means brotherly love, brotherly kindness. And see, that's the key word for today. That's what Peter was saying that needs to take place in our lives, that we need to have a brotherly love, a brotherly kindness to not only the people within the church, but to everyone we come in contact with. And so today I pray that this message might have an impact in our lives like none of the other messages would ever have, because this deals with our day-to-day practice. Let's look today at our main passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more meager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for this Christmas season. That you would love us so much that you would literally incarnate yourself to become one of us. But yet, you did not leave your holiness behind. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he would come, that he would be Emmanuel, God with us. And Father, we thank you that through him we might have eternal life with you. Father, help us to see how our lives should unfold and what should be our practice. And Father, that we might truly have an influence and be a lighthouse for you in the midst of this community. Father, we pray that you would speak to each heart that's here today of the tremendous need of Jesus Christ in their personal lives being reflected as a daily practice. And we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Christmas season is drawing near. How many have all of your Christmas shopping done? You've got it all done. Locked it out, right? Good. Well, my aunt always used the day after Christmas to do all of her Christmas shopping. She found that that was the best time to get those gifts at the best price, of course. The problem with Christmas is many times we have all of our families gather together and they express their love by expressing gifts and things of that nature. And it is a great time of family. But it's also a great time of sadness and sorrow. A great time of dysfunction. For the simple reason, not everyone in our families may be walking as close to the Lord as we are, or maybe we're not walking as close to the Lord as they are, and sometimes conflict arises within our family settings. So we really need to see that the believer's practice is something that should be displayed as well as something that ought to be done within our lives on a daily basis so that when our families draw together, it can truly be a glorious time for them reflecting the love of God in our lives. It's our practice. But as with anything, when we look at doing something, it's normally going to cost us something on this hand, and there'll be some rewards on this hand. And together, it balances out. The first thing that I believe God wants us to see is the cost of fellowship. The cost of fellowship, and you might say, well, what cost is there? There's truly a cost. Look with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a must. If we're going to have fellowship, it's going to cost us something. And the thing that it costs us the most is our commitment. our commitment. There needs to be a stability, a resilience in our lives that we can look at problems and help people with problems, and it's not going to wear us down and wear us out. There needs to be a commitment to resolve issues within our family and within our community, within our church. There needs to be that commitment. Thursday, I called my sister to wish her a happy Thanksgiving. She said, "Rod's not doing very good. Rod's my brother. Rod's not doing very good today." I had forgotten that it was just a week before Thanksgiving that he got married to his wife. And they had actually celebrated their honeymoon during the Thanksgiving holiday season. He's been separated from his wife now for 3 years. So I called him and he answered the phone and said, "Can I call you right back, Craig?" I said, "Sure." So I waited up till about 10:30 and went to bed, shut my phone off, and lo and behold, Friday morning, in the deer stand, my brother calls me. And I'm trying to get through to my phone, and by the time I get there to see who's calling me, went to voicemail. So I thought, well, I'll just return it at a more convenient time. So I called him when I got home, and he was busy, evidently, because his line went to voicemail. And so then he called me back later, and my phone went to voicemail. And I called him back, and his phone went. You've played that little game before. And finally, we have our kids, our grandkids, at 2 o'clock on Friday, and they're going to spend the night with Papa and Nana. And we're going to take them out to supper. And we're just getting in the Durango, and phone rings. That's my brother. All the way to where we're going, I talk to my brother. We get to where we're going, and I go, "That means you guys go ahead and go on in." I stayed out in the Durango for another half hour talking to my brother. He's been in counseling with his wife. They've been trying to get things back together again. There hasn't been another woman or another man. It's none of that stuff. It's all just stuff between them. He found out after inviting her Monday to the Ballard Thanksgiving that was going to take place in Iowa, he found out that she had other arrangements already. So he asked his daughter, "When are the Wachtels," that's her maiden name, "when are the Wachtels getting together for Thanksgiving?" And his daughter said, "Saturday." So he's thinking, what is going on? So he talks to her to find out that her landlord, who is a Buddhist, a female Buddhist, his wife has taken as a mission field and going to go there for Thanksgiving. Well, that upset him. And then he went ahead and went to the gathering, and his daughter showed up with the boyfriend, and there are problems there. And it went from bad to worse. And my brother is not a recovering alcoholic. He is a very functioning alcoholic. He drinks all day long, but he never stumbles. His words are never slurred. He's never drunk. So when you talk to him about alcohol and alcoholism, first thing that comes out of his mouth is, "Have you ever seen me drunk?" The answer is no. He's very functioning. He is probably the most theologically sound man I know. He is the one that was influential in my life, leading me to Jesus. But yet now all of this stuff has gone on in his life, and I'm talking to him and trying to help him, and he's telling me that there's just no use for living anymore. Now, I know my brother well because he's cut out of the same cloth that I'm cut out of. And I said things to him that I would never say to anyone else in counseling. Simply because I know how he works and how he thinks. And I had to jolt him into reality. And I said, Rod, you've never been a quitter. I don't know why you'd want to start now. I said, Rod, I remember our father whipping us with a buggy whip, made us hold on to the manger of the horse manger, the hay manger for the horses, and he cracked me one, and I started dancing and crying, and that was good enough for Craig, and he cracked my brother another one, and crack him another one, and crack him another one, and my brother would turn around and say, are you enjoying yourself? Oh, that's my brother. That's the way he is. That's the way he's cut out. He's tougher than nails. I said, Rod, the last chapter of your life has been written. Don't you want to stick around and see how it turns out? It's not as bad as you think it is. But you have tunnel vision on everything negative in your life. You've got your little antennas up looking for someone else to hurt you. I gave him some truths. Talked him down. Family time is hard, but there needs to be a commitment that we're not going to give up on them. We're not going to give up on the person that's next door that's struggling. We're not going to give up on the person that's seated across the table from us. We're committed to helping them to see the final chapter of their lives. Not only is there a must of the commitment, but there is secondly a need of confidence. A need of confidence. They need to have confidence in us that we are not saying things and doing things for our benefit. We're doing it for their benefit. Because we live and exist for their benefit. My brother knows my heart. So he knows everything that I'm saying is true. But yet he'll argue the point back because of who he is. They need to have confidence in the things we say that it's for their benefit and not for ours. How many parents have ever said, this is going to hurt me much worse than it hurts you? Really? My father used to say that to me. I never knew what that was like until I had to reprimand my daughter and give her a little bit of education on the seat of her learning. Yeah. And those words almost came out of my mouth, but I knew it wouldn't make any difference. People need to have confidence in us so that they feel confident in coming to us when they are in trouble, when they are going through a hard time. They need to have confidence in us that we are here for them. Not only that, there is the result of cheerfulness. There should be something positive that comes out of that. Look with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 17. Just a page back for many of you. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 22. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. You know, people want to be around someone that is happy-hearted. People want to be around someone who has a positive attitude. People want to be around others that have joy in their lives. People want and are searching for someone that can help them in their day of trials. That's why there's a great need for a commitment and for them to have confidence in us so that they too can feel that cheerfulness, that joy. There are some people that are always talking and speaking negatively. Have you noticed that? Some people always, they'll see the cup or the glass half full rather than being, half empty rather than being half full. That's my brother right now. That's what he's struggling with. He has the tunnel vision. And I know he's not going to call me back to let me know how he's doing. Guess what? I have to call him back to see how he's doing. I was the one years ago that was strung out on drugs. I was the one that my family said, well, I'll never go back to see him. I was the black sheep of the family, and my brother was the one that had the commitment to keep following me and helping me so that I too would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so now it's time for me to pay it back. Breaks my heart to see that man wave his flag of woundedness. It's a bottle. And it's got four or five little paper sacks around it because that's the way he keeps them cold. And he'll have three, four, five of them big boys every day. Never stumble. Never slurry speech. It's amazing. But he'll take that bottle and he'll carry it every place he goes. Kathy's brother is the chief of police in the town that my brother lives in. And I'm just getting really close to saying, hey, Bill, you need to you need to stake out my brother's house and wait till he gets in the car. He needs to not drive. Maybe that will be the thing that turns him around. I don't know. But I do know this. He's my brother. And I'm not going to let him go. There needs to be a commitment. There needs to be that confidence. So that in their time of need, there is some cheerfulness. Something else for them to focus on. Well, secondly, we need to see this morning the caution in fellowship. The caution in fellowship. When we meet together, we are not to be a worldly fellowship. Look with me, please, in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5. It's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the innocent of justice. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. We don't need to be a worldly fellowship. It's amazing when we had our Thanksgiving dinner last Sunday night. They had set up for 104 in the fellowship hall. And as the people came through, there were some that were at the front of the lines, and as they had completed their meal and were taking their plates to the garbage and so forth, there were others that were still being seated. So we must have had, 110, maybe 115, I don't know. But there were a lot of people there that I had never seen before. And it was so cool. It was so neat to see that we have the right people at the right time doing the right thing. And that's what not being a worldly fellowship is all about. It's about serving each other. It's not about what's in it for me. It's what's in it for those that come. That's what kind of fellowship we have here. And that's what kind of fellowship I continually pray that we continue to have. It's fellowship that builds and brings balance into our lives. Not only do we not want to be a worldly fellowship, we don't want to be a word-only fellowship. There are some people that meet for the purpose of amassing knowledge. And they really never do anything with that knowledge. They simply come, they listen, they go, oh, that's interesting, and they study, and that's about it. Kind of like the group of guys that, well, they have a fishing club. They meet on Tuesdays, and they talk about fishing. And every time they meet together, one of the fishing guys will bring an article of what he's read or share with them some of the neat things that he's read about, but they never, ever go fishing. And so then the next week they get together and another guy brings a brand new rod with brand new reel and he shows them how sensitive this rod is. And the problem is they never go fishing. And the next Sunday, or excuse me, the next Tuesday, did I say Sunday? The next Tuesday they meet together and they look at all the different lures and how this fish will bite best on this lure and so forth, and they discuss it and they have lunch and they have a great time, but they never go fishing. And the next Tuesday, guy brings a depth finder so you can actually see the fish on this and see how far down they are. And you know exactly where they're at and where to fish, and this is so neat, but they never go fishing. They are a word-only fellowship. That's what some of our churches have gotten into. They are a word-only fellowship. And I am glad that God has called us to a church that is not a word-only fellowship. It is a church, and when I met with the budget committee to find out there are still some that have a zero balance. They haven't used anything from the church all year long. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? No, they use their own money. Really? That's phenomenal. Only God can do something like that. For someone to be in the ministry and doing things for others and supporting it out of their own pocket instead of using the church money. That blessed my heart. I went home and told Kathy and tears were coming down my face. But not only do we not want to be a word-only fellowship, we don't want to be a wishful fellowship. Now let me tell you what I mean by that. There are some churches that are wishful fellowships. They're always wishing that they could be some other place or put in a different location or in a different community. They're wishing that they were something other than that, what they are. They are wishful. Oh, I wish we were like First Baptist O'Fallon or First Baptist Maryville. I don't wish that. See, I believe that our church is unique and God has placed this church in this unique community for a unique time frame. That there are people that will come to this church that won't go to First O'Fallon or First Maryville because they like the close intimacy of a smaller fellowship. But you know, there are some people that won't come to this church because this church is too large. They'd rather have a church of about 20. And there are those churches. Yeah, it'd be kind of cool maybe to buy the Walmart building down there and move the church and maybe the people we could meet, but you know what? Not every start is the field of dreams. Just because you build it doesn't mean they're going to come. I believe it's all right for us to be 120, 150. Maybe have two services that we flip-flop from the Sunday school. I believe that's great. What God really wants is to start churches. To plant churches. See, there are people that we really will never meet or lead because they're out of our circles. Wouldn't it be great to start a church right in Belleville? Because, see, that church might be able to reach people that we'll never reach. And maybe it might take 2 years to bring that church along to where they're self-sufficient and then start another church. And maybe within the next 5-10 years, we could have 3 or 4 churches started. Wouldn't that be cool? Different churches reaching different people, all that wouldn't come here for the cause of Christ. But see, right now we need to focus on our health and we need to focus on reaching out and what God has before us right here, right now. I think it's all right for us to be 120, 150. Maybe even 200. That'd be super. God has the right church at the right place at the right time, called Eastview Baptist Church. Lastly, I believe God wants us to see the culmination of fellowship. The culmination of fellowship. Fellowship produces encouragement. See, everyone is going through some kind of a valley, some kind of a problem, some kind of a little trial. Everyone has family, or maybe it's money, maybe it's a job. Whatever the thing might be, but they're just needing someone to slap them on the back and go, hey, I'll help you. And encourage them. Kathy is one of the greatest encouragers that I've ever known. I've had churches say, well, you need to go, Pastor, but she can stay. Just kidding. Of course, just kidding. But there's a little truth to that. People want to be around other encouragers. People that are committed to them rather than looking out for what's best for you. Trying to grab my foot again. It's funny, the kids dropped off the grandkids Friday. And I was tired. I'd been up early, went out, and did some deer hunting. I guess that's why they call it hunting. Is that right, Chris? Because we didn't get anything. Anyway, I was tired, and so Nathan, he said, hey, it's a nice day. Let me shoot your bow before we leave. I said, okay. So I got the little styrofoam target out and set it in the back, and I've got some land that goes up like this. And so even if he misses, it's going to be in the dirt. And he gets my bow, and he pulls it back, and it's like, and he shoots low right about 5 o'clock. It's like, Nate, you're really gripping that thing, and when you release, you just torquing the bow, man. I said, you know, see that little line right there? I said, the bow shouldn't cross that line. It just needs to be more like this. I said, did the string hit your arm? He goes, yeah. I said, that's because you're not holding it quite right. Hold it more like this and pull it back next time. And then release. So he tried my way of doing it. Still shot low right, 5 o'clock. I said, shoot a couple more. Low right, 4 o'clock. Low right, 4:30 o'clock. Is my sights off? He goes, I don't know, I'm aiming at the yellow mark there, and it's shooting clear over here in the blue. I go, well, let me see it. I mean, I'm going out this afternoon. If one gets up, I don't want to shoot him in the ankle. So I get my bow, and I pull it back, and it's like, boom, right in the bullseye. I like that. One shot, one kill, boy. You always got to do that with your son. I said, but more than that, listen, if this was your bow, you would sight it according to how you shoot. And you could move those sights so that when you are shooting, it would go right where you're aiming. It's all about the way you hold the bow. Right now, the bow is sighted for the way I hold it. Doesn't mean that my way is better than your way, but it just means that that bow is set up for me. I said, do me a favor, shoot another one, but shoot at about 10:30 o'clock. Aim clear up here on high left. He said, okay. He pulled it back one more time. He aimed up at 10:30 o'clock. Right dead center, bullseye. Still shooting low right, but now he'd adjusted his aim. That's what encouragement's all about. It's about how to work with the people that God sends to us, because He has divine appointments for each and every one of us, each and every day. And if we don't recognize those appointments, we miss out on what God is doing in their lives. That's why fellowship is so important. I mean, I was blessed that Sunday night that we gathered together to see all those other people coming. That blessed my heart. And that's why fellowship is a source of encouragement. It also produces enjoyment. It produces enjoyment. Just fellowship. It was amazing, you know. I've gone with several individuals in the church shooting. Oh, by the way, Rich, I haven't, you know, you and I need to get together and go to Alton. It's just great time of fellowship. I mean, one of the last times that I went with Chris, we went to stop at Nashville so he could go to the bathroom, and he walked in and came right back out. I go, "What's up?" He goes, "There was a line. I'll go when I get home." I said, "Okay, fine." So we drive an hour this way, and we pass 159 and to find out that there's a traffic jam backed up to 255. And we can't get to 157 to take the cutoff. And here he is. He's got to go to the bathroom. I go, "Hey, dude, there's a tree over here." And I laugh. "No, I don't think so." I said, "You know, as fast as this traffic is moving, you can get out, go, come back, and we're only moved 10 feet. No one would know you did that. They just think you went out there to look for something." He goes, "Thanks for reminding me." Fellowship. There's joy that comes from it. That's why it's so great. Because, see, sometimes we need to just take our focus off of the wrong things and the things that are going wrong in our lives to focus on the good things. My brother told me that my sister went and helped him pick out a card for his wife, along with some roses. And since they'd been married 19 years, thought that it would be nice to write down 19 reasons why she's the best wife in the world. As my brother, he goes, "Okay, so can you help me?" he says to my sister. He said he came up with two of them. It's like, "Rod, really? Two out of 19? Mia came up with the other ones? Really? Rod, come on, you need to get it together. You need to start focusing on the good things." I said, "Right now you're living, our niece is living with him to kind of keep him a little bit on the narrow path." And I said, "How's that going?" He goes, "Real good." I said, "Oh, that's one mark on the good side. How's everything going with Mia?" "Oh, real good." He says, "Yeah, I'm out there three or four times a week." "Oh, there's another one right there." And I said, "Oh, hey, my eldest son moved to where you're at. How are things going with him?" "Oh, real good. Nick and I have a great time." I said, "You know what? He will say some things to you that if I said it, you probably wouldn't take it. But now if it's coming from him, you'll take that." He goes, yeah, he's already given me a lot. And it's like, there's another one. "Rod, you need to start focusing on the good things." "Yeah, I know." Fellowship produces not only the encouragement and enjoyment, but an enrichment, thirdly, an enrichment. It makes life different. It makes life rich. Our daughter made a pecan pie for our Thanksgiving get-together at our house. And, of course, she wanted the accolades to come from Dad because Dad is the one that likes pecan pie. So after she made it on Wednesday night, she came back Thursday and she goes, "There's a piece missing." I went, "Yeah, you don't think I'd serve the rest of that to anybody here without testing it out first?" Had to test it out first. She goes, "So how was it?" I said, "Terrible. I wouldn't serve any of it to any of them." She goes, "Dad, really, how is it? How was the crust? I made the crust from scratch. How was the crust?" I said, "Oh, it was awful. It was like cardboard." I said, I don't think anybody would want to eat this. And I smiled at her. She goes, Dad. I said, it was really good. For the first time out, I said, if my wife had made one like that, she'd still be making me pies. I said, but the problem was she made me a peach pie, and I came home and said, what is that? She said, I will never make you another pie, and she has kept her promise. No, not really. She softened up in her maturity. That's right. I wasn't going to say old age. There's an enrichment that comes with fellowship. An enrichment. In closing, there was an old farmer that had a female dog that had some pups and had four pups that he wanted to sell. So he thought he'd nail up a sign at the edge of the yard. And as he's nailing up that sign, he felt a little tug on his pants, and it was a little boy. Little boy said, Mister, you got puppies for sale? He says, how much are they? He says, well, son, these puppies come from great parents, and so they cost a great deal of money. The little boy reached in his pocket, and he had 39 cents, and he says, is this enough for at least a look? And the farmer says, yeah, you can look at him. It won't cost you anything. Put your money back. And so he hollered at Dolly, and she came out of the doghouse and down the ramp, and followed from Dolly were these four little balls of fur, and they were just kind of romping down the ramp. And they were running towards the fence, and he kind of leaned over, and he was peeking through the fence like this, and the puppies were nibbling and licking his fingers and everything, and all of a sudden he noticed that there was another little ball of fur in the box, and it kind of came out, and it wobbled a little bit, and then it slid down the ramp and rolled, and pretty soon it got to its feet, and it kind of hobbled and walked really awkwardly. And the little boy says, I'll take that one. And the farmer says, now listen, son, you don't want that puppy. He says, you want one of these four puppies over here because they'll be able to run and play with you all day long. And the little boy pulled up his pant leg like this, and as he pulled up his pant leg, it revealed that he had steel bars running down his leg fixed to a special shoe. And he said, sir, he says, I don't run too well myself. I reckon he's going to need someone that understands. With that, the farmer picked it up and gave it to him, and the little boy said, how much? And he says, there's no charge. For love. We have a world that is needing to be understood. We have a whole world that is looking for someone that cares. We have people in our own families that are needing to have encouragement and joy during this Christmas season. That's why it's important that we show them that we understand. Because when we do that, we are beginning that believer's practice. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Father, that you are so great, that you would love us so much, Father, that you would endow us with power from on high, that we could handle any situation that you bring to our doors. Father, help us to have open arms. Help us to have open minds to what you are doing, the people we come in contact with each day. Father, help us to be the people that you have called to practice this kind of love. As our families gather together this Christmas season, Father, help us to be that lighthouse, that source of encouragement, that stability, that person that has resilience, that person that is showing commitment so that they know we care. And Father God, we pray that everything is done will bring honor and glory to you, for you are worthy of all of our admiration. We thank you now and praise you for what you're about to do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.